We're in Luke 10 this morning, so I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke 10. Thank you, Sydney, for reading that earlier. The Good Samaritan. Like, it's so well known that phrase is so well known, isn't it? Like, you can see it even in the newspaper. Like, there was a Good Samaritan last week who helped out blah, 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 right? Type of a situation. It's usually someone like a stranger has come out of their went out of their way to help someone in distress, often a life-saving situation. So we can see that it's not uncommon for people to know about this parable. What we don't realize sometimes, we're so familiar with the parable that sometimes we don't even realize it's Jesus states the parable in the middle of a discussion that he's having with a gentleman who, again, someone is asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And, of course, the religious leaders, as we've been talking about, they love to rate the commandments. They often debated which one was the most important, sometimes just for the sake of debating, as our Jewish friend Ron Grossen likes to say, if you have two Jewish people, you have three opinions. Okay? So sometimes they just like to debate these because they wanted to debate, but sometimes they wanted to rate them so that they could find an excuse not to obey another commandment. Because in their own thinking, which is wrong, okay, that they would actually think that in case the commandments conflicted with one another, which one do I obey? And so this is one of those cases, because loving God is obviously the most important thing. But as we've seen, we saw a couple of examples last week. For example, the Sabbath was way up there, right? The Sabbath was almost the most important commandment, and so I can't even help someone on a Sabbath because that would be work. Therefore, the Sabbath takes priority to helping someone in need. Of course, Jesus pointed out that that's incorrect, and he says the Sabbath was, you know, there for us. You will help some if you someone's animal falls into a ditch, right? And so Jesus would heal often on a Sabbath intentionally to draw this out. And the other one we saw last week was, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to honor my parents, honor my father and mother, but, you know, I've got this financial, I've got some money here, but it's for my offering. And so, therefore, I can't help my parents out because loving God, worship, is more important than loving others. Ah, you see why Jesus' answer is so brilliant. Right? When he says, when he gives that answer that he says, loving God and loving people is equal. Matter of fact, it's really the same thing if you think about it. You can't separate the two. Obeying God's commands to love others like ourselves shows we put God first in our life. When we're all in for God, as we've been talking about, right? We will be all in for others. We will love others because our love is rooted in God. Love for God requires faith. Faith put into action is loving others. And so you can't separate the two. You can't rate one over the other. And so this is why Jesus says what he says. Of course, the lawyer, he has no interest. Of course, lawyer, if your translation says lawyer, it doesn't mean a person of in a court of law. It was a higher-ranking scribe. He was like the expert. And maybe some of your translations say expert. And so he's not there to find really out what is the most important commandment. He is there like others. They think they're going to trap Jesus. I found this, you want to put that, put up that on the slide there, Peter? So I found this painting, an interesting painting, right? So typically Jesus and everyone will be sitting down, and if the rabbi asks someone to answer a question or to recite something, he would, out of respect for the rabbi, rise. And isn't it interesting that Luke says he stood up? But I like how the artist has depicted the man the way he's standing. Isn't that kind of a little arrogant? You know, he's trying to show Jesus up, and in the painting, Jesus just calmly sitting there. And by the way, it's supposed to be the Jericho Road in the background, although that actually isn't biblical because Jesus wasn't in this geographical area at the time. But it's a neat painting, right? Just depicting the attitude of the guy who's going to ask Jesus, put him to the test. And of course, Jesus answers in typical rabbinic fashion, right? He asks a question, Jesus responds with a question, okay? This is kind of how they do it. And Jesus, he asks, what's the greatest commandment, right? And, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, what's written in the law? Matter of fact, if you take the parable out, so let's look at this. So if you take the parable out, see, this is what's going on in the passage. So, he asked a question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers with a question. He asks another question. What does the word say? So then he answers Jesus' question, number two, and he says the typical answer, all right, love the Lord, love others. And then Jesus answers the first question, right? He says, there you go, you have the answer, right? Do this and you will live. And I will talk about the difference in eternal life and you will live in a second. Of course, then he's not done yet, is he? So then he asks another question, right? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the parable, ends the parable with a question, right? Responds to the question with a question. He says, so which one of these three proved to be the neighbor? So then again, he answers the question, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus' answer not only answers that question, but actually answered the first question, right? This you shall do. Go and do the same. So it's a brilliant, brilliant way that Jesus answers the question. Of course, the expert is trying to trap Jesus because he thinks he's smarter and he has all the answers. Thankfully, none of us are like that, right? But we are at times, right? So here's the question. We have four questions we need to think about for ourselves. Are we more concerned with being right than we are with loving God sometimes? Are we more concerned about being right than loving God? Because that's really that's the issue here. Does he really care about loving God? He thinks he does. He already thinks he does. But he wants to be right. And so when a self-proclaimed expert in the law approaches Jesus, he wants to enter a debate with Jesus. And he thinks he can trap him by pinning Jesus to a specific rabbinic school. Oh, your answer is like Rabbi so-and-so. Oh, your answer is like this school of thought. You know, he can categorize. We like to do that, right? He's a this, he's a that, she's a this, she's a that, right? And this is what he's trying to do. But the question, of course, I mean, it's a great question. Isn't it one of the most important questions in life, right? How do I have eternal life? What must I do? And of course, some people think, well, I don't know. You can't know. I've had people say that. You can't know in this life. We'll have to wait until we die. Or do enough good works, Lord willing, right? We'll get in, okay? So the expert thinks that Jesus is going to give him a list because that's what they do. They have a list. They have a list of all the things. And Jesus does that a couple times where he says to the rich young ruler, remember, he rattles off a bunch of commands. And he says, all these things I've done since a child. And then Jesus says, oh, here's another. Oh, if you want to add one more thing to your list, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Oh, wasn't expecting that one, right? Right? But Jesus was challenging him, right? So Jesus says, what does the law say? And he says, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, right, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then love God with all your heart and your soul and all your strength. And then the second one, Leviticus 19:18, we looked at it last week, was love others as yourself. Now, he knows he's got the right answer because he's probably heard Jesus say this, okay? But just because you have the right answer, whoops, sorry, it's tambourine. Just because you have the right answer doesn't mean you love God, even though you got the right answer. We got to be careful about that. You know, knowledge becomes a faulty standard by which we measure our spiritual maturity. Jesus didn't say, learn this and you will live, or recite this and you will live, or study more and you will live. He says, do this. Do what? Well, love God and love others, and you'll live. That's not measurable, is it? That doesn't hit my list of things that I think I'm supposed to do in order to please God. Because sometimes our spirituality, if we're honest, right, we do compare ourselves with others. And that was a problem then, the problem today, right? Instead of dealing with our own sinful habits, we compare ourselves to others and say, well, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not in jail, right? Or at least I'm not done this and do that. I'm better than that guy over there. And of course, this is what these scribes and Pharisees did. Of course, he's not satisfied with Jesus' answer, so he thinks he's right, so he thinks he's going to prove Jesus is wrong. And so he believes his list-keeping is better than Jesus' lack of lists, or immeasurable list. So it says he tries to justify himself by asking Jesus another question. And so instead of taking Jesus seriously, what he should have asked was, he says, I understand that. What does that mean? Help me understand what it means to love God and love others. That's what the better question would have been. Instead, he goes somewhere else. He says, well, then who's my neighbor? And the reason why I ask that question, because he's got another list. He's got all kinds of lists. He's got a list of who he thinks his neighbor is. Matter of fact, he's a Jewish person, so who do you think is on his list? Who's the neighbor he's supposed to only have to love? Other Jewish people, right? We'll get to that in just a second. So instead of answering that question right away, Jesus tells the parable. And he ends it with, who is the neighbor, right? He changes it a little bit, doesn't he? As to how we measure God. But here's what the guy's trying to do, and I think we're sometimes guilty of it too. Do we try to justify our disobedience by our selective obedience? See, we obey God in some areas, but, you know, we don't always love God with all our heart. There's areas in our life that we know we are not very good at obeying. So these, the Jewish people, you know, especially the religious types, right, they just liked each other, right? Their neighbor, they thought their neighbor was limited to literally their Jewish neighbors. And of course, Jesus had confronted this attitude before. You know, they didn't like Gentiles, they didn't like Samaritans, they didn't feel that wasn't their neighbor. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, what passage is Jesus quoting in the Bible there? Well, he's not. He's quoting the rabbis. You've heard it said. Didn't come from God, but other teachers have said this. That's what all those you have heard it said is all about. So the rabbis had taught you only had to love those who loved you. Well, that's easy. And it actually is a small. It's not a lot of people who love us, is there? Right? Family, a few friends, right? Okay. So they justified their disobedience to scriptures they didn't want to keep by focusing on the scriptures they found easy to keep. We do that too. We obey God minimally, not always with our heart. I mean, we have our lists, right? We have our measurable lists by which we measure our love for God. Did I read my Bible today? Did I pray? Did I read the daily bread? Maybe I'm working on memorizing a verse. I went to church, right? Check, 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 check. I listened to Christian music. Check, 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 check. I'm involved in ministry sometimes. All good check marks, okay? But let's face it. there are things that we know we also don't obey. Maybe we avoid people that we don't like. We hang on to grudges. The Bible says, forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. How many people have not done that to some people in their life? Maybe we rarely practice hospitality with people other than our family, or we hardly ever give to the needy, and almost never share the gospel. See, we're pretty good at justifying our disobedience by focusing on our selective obedience. And of course, this is the challenge. This is what Jesus is challenging the expert here in the parable. Because he says, do the thing the Bible says you must do, and I like this, if you want to live. Did you catch that? He asked the question, how do I inherit, what must I do to inherit eternal life, which actually is a dumb question. There are dumb questions in the world, by the way. All right? How, you don't do anything to inherit something. Right? All you have to do is be related to the person that died and left you the gift of an inheritance. Right? So the question is flawed, but Jesus is like, we'll ignore that. Because he doesn't get it. Right? He thinks you have to do something in order to. But Jesus says, do this and you will live. See, it's not about getting to heaven when you die. If you think following God is about getting to heaven when you die, it's all about the future, you've missed the point. It's about how to live now in the presence and peace of God that you have because of faith in Christ. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have a seat in heaven. Is that what it says? No, but that's how we've interpreted it to say it. It says you will have eternal life. Well, when do I get that? When I die. No, when you accept Christ. So Jesus says you will live. Live now. Psalm 16, 11, and some of you know this is my favorite verse, or one of my favorite verses. I got about 1,000 of them. But anyway, right? David said, 1,000 years before Jesus, so this is nothing new. You have made known to me, he's talking to God, you have made known to me the path of life. Now, how? Faith in God, obeying his word, you fill me with joy in your presence now, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore later. Right? So the parable's brilliant. So this man, never mentioned, but we assume he's a Jew. I think that's the underlying, Jesus never identifies the man, which is important, okay? So we assume he's a Jew. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he says he's going down because Jerusalem's like 3,400 feet above sea level. Jericho is below sea level. It's a huge, huge drop over about 30 miles. Whoops. And the ancient route is still there today. It's dangerous. It's windy. It's in the open. Sometimes it's you know, hills. It's a place where robbers lay in hiding. And they know all this. The audience knows all this. Usually you would go in groups for safety. This man has not gone in a group. He's gone alone. He gets robbed. He gets beaten. He's stripped. He's half dead. In other words, he's unconscious. He's bleeding. He's seriously injured. And if he doesn't get treatment, there's a good chance he's going to die. Happened. The priest came by. That's how it reads in the Greek. Interesting, right? It happened. Is it by chance is the first word there. Like nothing happens by chance, correct? The priest, a priest comes by. He sees the man, he passes over to the other side. So why does he do that? Well, okay, if you're Jewish, you got to think this through. And of course, this is a Jewish expert. He knows all these things, okay? So the priest, the man is unidentifiable. He doesn't know if he's Jew. He doesn't know if he's Gentile or whatever, okay? He's got minimal clothing on, because most of the time you could identify people by their clothing. Different cultures wore different colors, different styles, okay? He's unconscious, so he can't say, hey, brother, okay? He can't identify himself. So he doesn't know whether he's dead, because if he's dead, he can't touch him, because if he touches him, right, a priest can't touch a dead person, okay? So he's running through all these things, and Jesus knows that this is what the guy is going to be thinking. So you can't become unclean if you're a priest, because that's humiliating, right? And then he can't go to worship for over a week or so. If he's a priest, he's off for class. He's probably got a donkey with him. Probably, maybe even having some people. Jesus leaves all those details out, okay? He could have helped him, but he was afraid to help him because of his status in the community. I can't become unclean, because if he's unclean, right, he can't go to worship, he can't do what he needs to do. That's the most important thing on his list, loving God. You see what Jesus is doing here? All right, if I touch him, I'll get disqualified, I'll be unclean, and I have to love God and serve God. I have to pass him by. All right, Levite. Levite was a servant to a priest. So he helps the priest out. He helps with the sacrifices, right? He comes along. And I think Jesus intends for the audience to understand, because they know the road, at different times you can see who's ahead of you. You're going downhill. I think he has seen the priest ahead of him, or at least knows the priest has gone ahead of him, knows the priest has not looked after the man either. Now, he gets a little closer, it says. He came to the place, saw him, and then passed by on the other side. Again, he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know if he's alive. He doesn't know, right? He doesn't also want to be unclean, but it's not as big a deal to him. But I think the big reason he doesn't help him out is because, well, you know, the priest didn't help him out, so... Right? He must have saw something that he couldn't do, so I'll do what the priest does. So he leaves. So if you're Jewish and you're listening to this story and you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know in the Old Testament, you're anticipating who the third person is going to be, right? Who do you think it's going to be in a Jewish person's mind? A priest, a Levite, who's going to be the next guy, should help him? An average Abraham, Levi type, anybody, a Jewish person. Because in the Old Testament, you see many, many times, priests, Levites, and people, this phrase mentioned numerous times. So as you're listening, you think it's going to be one of us, some average guy, right? Yes, right? Shows up the priest and Levite. No. No. Yeah. He brings someone else, right? He says a Samaritan. But it's interesting. The other thing we have to realize, okay, if a priest and a Levite are leaving Jerusalem and they're going to Jericho, what were they just doing in Jerusalem? Worshiping, right? Remember when we were in Luke 1 at Christmas time, Zechariah, it was his turn. Right? They had turns. They went for a couple of weeks. They went, they did their thing, they worshiped God. I'm going home, I'm going to family, going to my interests, whatever, right? I mean, I already served God. Why should I do this now? Sometimes we do the same thing, right? We spend time with God in the morning, we're on our way to work, school, games, sports, shopping, family. But on the way, we blow it. Or we get there and we blow it. We we disconnect our love for God and loving others. We fail to act as if we truly love God like we thought we did earlier in the day, right? We came across a need, we were in a position to help, respond, whatever, could even be small, and we chose not to. See, the priest and Levi are concerned about what other people think. Instead of helping the man, they neglected him. And a neglect is another way to hurt people. And you and I can justify our neglect because, well, it wasn't my fault he got hurt, right? It's not my fault he was in that position. Or, right, we don't have time, okay, all those things. Because, I mean, like us, the priest and the agenda, the Levite have an agenda. I have an agenda, you have an agenda, we got to get going somewhere. They want to get home, they're done ministry. So selfishness, fear, neglect are all reasons why we don't love others the way we should. And therefore we're not loving God the way we should. So this is always a challenge, right? Are we open to accept interruptions as divine opportunities? I mean, I got my agenda. I got to fulfill this agenda, right? Sometimes we're so focused on our jobs or whatever it is we got to do, or a deadline, or the task list, or get those groceries and get home. Get the mail and get back. You'll get to the post office or the bank or whatever, right? That we don't have time to interact with people. I mean, you can't even get the mail less than 50 minutes here in town, right? You always got to talk to somebody when you go get the mail, right? Here's a thought I had. Not always a good thing, but I thought this was a pretty good thought. When we're in heaven, all right, when we're in glory, we're gone, we're with the Lord, whose agenda are we following? Forever? Guess. God's. Do you think we'll be happy doing God's agenda forever? You think? Probably. I would think so, right? So if we follow God's agenda here, do you think it'll result in joy? I think so, right? I think so. So the priest doesn't help the man. The Levite doesn't help the man. So who's going to help the man, right? A Samaritan. It's the way you got to read it. A Samaritan, right? He saw him, took pity on him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. So the big difference here is when he saw him, because they all saw him, he had splonkna. Yeah, it's a great Greek word, splonkna. It means from your guts, okay? Remember the gongosmos? Remember, wasn't that a good Greek word too? Anybody remember gongosmosing? What did it mean, remember? Don't complain. Right? It was the Greek word for complaining, right? Every now and then a Greek has a great word, splonkna, right from your guts, right? Compassion. Did he have an agenda, by the way? Says he was on a journey, so he had somewhere to go. He altered his agenda, poured olive oil to stop the bleeding, poured wine to clean and disinfect the cuts and the wounds, placed a Jewish man on his own donkey. Did he know he was a Jewish man, by the way? He doesn't know, right? Because we don't know who this guy is. Takes him to an inn, cares for him. Then he leaves the next day, but he pays the innkeeper to look after the man. He says, I'll reimburse you when I come back for any other expense. So he showed love to this neighbor. Who's your neighbor? The person in your vicinity that you have an opportunity to respond to meet a need. That's who a neighbor is. And so here's another question. Will we count the cost to show compassion? Will we count the cost to show compassion for others? See, the Samaritan risked a lot here that perhaps we're not aware of. So if he stops, because if you stop on the road, what could happen to you? Well, the same thing could happen to you. And maybe another reason why the Levite and the priest didn't stop. The Samaritan stops. He's risking being attacked as well. He brings him, okay, you're a Samaritan and you bring an injured Jew to a Jewish place. What could someone think? You're the guy that hurt him. Okay, right, possibly, another risk. Inns were not known to be reputable places. What assurances did he have that the innkeeper would actually do what he's asked him to do and pay what he asked him to pay for that need? He could have just taken his money. Again, another risk, right? He might have wasted my money. Isn't that why we sometimes don't give money to the needy? And of course, he sacrificed the thing that we hate to give up the most, time. He sacrificed time because wasn't he going on a journey? Now he's delayed a whole day or a few hours at the most. And this is the thing we don't want to sacrifice the most. We don't want to sacrifice our time. How do churches grow? You know, obviously from God, but really, yeah, the churches grow because God's people are working together and building stronger relationships. And when we think about church as only what I'm getting or not getting out of it, we fail to see our responsibility to love others as ourselves. Because when we come here, right, I want to come to love God. I want to show our love for God. Do we forget about loving others? Because Jesus says they're the same thing. So now he comes back to the religious expert, right? And he says to him, which of these three was a neighbor? He can't even say the word Samaritan. Right? The one who showed him mercy. And the fact that it's a Samaritan is a little bit of a slap in the expert's face, because Samaritans did not believe God the way Jews believed God. Matter of fact, Samaritans only believed 5 books in the Bible. Right? Genesis through Deuteronomy. Where is love God and love your neighbor found, by the way? In Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's quite the slap in the face, isn't it? He says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So how do we summarize what Jesus has said here about loving God and loving others? Well, how does God love us? Unconditionally, unlimited. That's the standard for love. Regardless of how much they respond to us. You know, the word agape means sacrificial love. You know, us giving up things that might cost us to help others. We need to stop comparing ourselves to what others do or don't do to make us feel better about ourselves, right? Admit our sinfulness and our selfishness. Adjust your agenda to God's agenda. I mean, he created you and I. He gave us a time. He created that for us where we live and when we've lived. Time is God's gift to us. It's not ours. And yes, it's going to cost us, right? It's going to cost us whatever, all these things. But think of the dividends, right? Think of the eternal dividends that it's going to pay off for us in the future. So be available every day. Pray. Watch for how God will interrupt your day. He does that, doesn't he? Because he wants us to be agents of compassion for each other as well as the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for reminding us of what we need to do. Again, this was nothing new, just a reminder of what we need to be doing on a regular basis, loving you, loving others, as we love ourselves. And we're pretty good at loving ourselves, right? We spend time on ourselves. We spend resources on ourselves. We alter our agenda for ourselves. We do all those things that we struggle to do for others. Father, help us even a little bit this week. Give this more thought. Pray more coherently. Focus on your agenda, not always ours. And I know you'll help us get our things done. We always still get them done. But Lord, help us be mindful of your agenda for our life. There's a hurting world out there. There's hurting people even here today. That maybe just being friendly and chatty afterwards or before is a way to encourage someone. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be your hands and your feet for each other and for those who don't know Christ. And I think again of this friend of George's, his dad. Lord, he needs help. He's hurting. Bring other people there in his life who know you. Help some to be the neighbor he needs. Help us to be the neighbor others need as well. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just an announcement, George forgot, but was in the email last night. We are invited to Dave and Rosanna's to go skating this afternoon, have some hot chocolate. I don't know if you want to go ice fishing. I suppose you could. Big lake. So if you know where Dave and Rosanna are, if you don't know, just ask. But we'll have some fun out there later this afternoon. Tim?